If you notice in the bulletin, the title of my sermon this morning is Mizpah. Mizpah. And let me just tell you the story that leads up to what we read about Mizpah in verse 49 there from Genesis chapter 31. But Jacob had deceived his father Isaac and stolen his brother's Esau's blessing. Esau was out hunting to bring his father a deer, and then they were going to eat, and then Isaac was going to bless Esau. But Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived his dad and got that blessing. Esau got mad, wanted to kill his brother Jacob, and so his mother found out about it and decided that Jacob needed to get out of town. And so he sent her to live. She sent him to live with her brother Laban back in the land that Abraham had come from. That's where their families was still living. And so he went back to Laban and lived there for 20 years. He worked for 14 years for his two wives. He was going to only work seven, and he wanted to marry Rachel. She was the youngest. But on the night of their wedding, after 7 years of labor, his future father-in-law slipped in the oldest daughter. And he married Leah that night. In the morning, when he discovered what had happened, he was mad at Laban and said, "Hey, you promised me Rachel." And Laban said, "And we don't do it that way in this country. We don't give the younger before the older. But if you'll work for me another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel." So he spent 14 years working for his two wives. Some of you guys think you have it bad. No names will be mentioned. I'm just teasing, ladies. Please know that. But he worked 14 years for his two wives. And then he worked an additional 6 years and gathered cattle to himself, animals, flocks, and herds. After 20 years, God talks to him and says, "Jacob, it's time to go home." And Jacob calls Leah and Rachel, his two wives, together and says, "Hey, God's told me to go home." And they say to Jacob, "Well, our father's treated us like property. He sold us to you. Whatever your God tells you to do, we're with you." And so instead of talking to Laban, his father-in-law, and sharing his plans, he waits till Laban is out with his flocks and sneaks off. Takes his wives and his children and all his flocks, and they leave to go back to where his dad Isaac is still alive. Bible doesn't mention at all that his mother Rebekah is still alive, the one that sent him away. But his dad is still alive. So he packs up his whole family, all his possessions, and heads home. It takes Laban 3 days to hear about it. And then it takes Laban 7 days to catch him. So Jacob's been on the trail for 10 days now. His father-in-law catches up with him. And the passage that we read in Genesis chapter 31 is the meeting they had. Needless to say, it wasn't a happy time. Laban chode with Jacob and said, "Look, why did you sneak off? These are my daughters. These are my grandchildren. All these animals at one time were mine. Everything you have came from me. Why didn't you at least give me the opportunity to say goodbye to my daughters and to my grandchildren? I mean, a reasonable request, as you just look at it from a human standpoint." Jacob shot back at Laban and said, "Well, I was afraid to tell you I was leaving. I was afraid you'd do something to stop me from leaving. I mean, I've worked for you for 20 years. I worked 14 years for your two daughters. I've worked 6 years for the cattle. You've changed my wages many, many times. You haven't really been fair with me. And so I didn't think I owed you anything. And so I just decided to leave." And here in the passage that we read, we read about a truce that the two made. They set up some stones as markers. And in verse 49, Laban caused this place Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another." And you might think reading that verse that, hey, they parted on good terms. Hey, we're going to be separate, and the God watch over you, and God watch over me while we're separate. And if you really look at it, they were still mad at one another. And what Laban was saying, hey, this place is going to be a border between you and me, and God watch over us. And if you come get me, God will get you. And if you come get me, God will get you. God will get you. It wasn't a happy place for them. It was a place where they had made a little bit of a peace. But when Laban said, this place is going to be called Mizpah, what he was saying is, God's going to keep his eye on each of us, and if we come each other, come at each other for harm, God is going to get us. Now, so Laban meant it not so much as a happy thought, but as a warning to Jacob. But Jacob needed that warning. Jacob needed reminding that God was going to watch over him. Because you see, that night, God was going to wrestle with Jacob. Jacob was going to wrestle with God. The next morning, or the next day, he was going to meet his brother Esau, the one that he had cheated out of the blessing, the one that he had traded a bowl of soup for his birthright. And Jacob was looking at what he was going to face tomorrow. He was looking at everything that had happened in the past. And even though Laban, when he said Mizpah, meant it as something bad, Jacob could take it as something good because he needed to be reminded that God was going to keep watch over him. This morning, we need to be reminded of that same truth. We need to be reminded that our God keeps watch over us. There's not a moment in time in a Christian's life that we are out from under the watch care of God. Saying in another way, every moment of our life as a Christian, God has his eye on us. Every moment. You see, at that particular time, Jacob was worried about two things. He was worried about two things, and most of us are worried about these same two things. Now, I want to tell you, when I preach, I worry about three things. I worry about three things. Before I get ready to preach, I worry about what I'm going to say. When I'm preaching, I'm worrying about what I'm saying. And when I get through preaching, I worry about what I said. Sometimes they're all three different. What I plan on saying is not what I said, and never mind. But Jacob was worried about two things. And most of us are worried about these same two things. First of all, he was worried about his past. He thought back to the time that he traded that bowl of soup to Esau for his birthright. Birthright was important back then. It usually went to the firstborn son. Because if you held the birthright, you got a double portion of your father's inheritance. And so when Jacob traded that bowl of soup for Esau's birthright, Esau was given up, in their case, one-third of what their dad had. There was only two of them. The birthright made the oldest son the one that would take over from dad, being the priest of the family. And then the birthright, in this particular case, in this particular family, in the family of Judah, meant that the one who had the birthright would be in the lineage of Christ. And so when Jacob thought back, Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was hungry. I took advantage of him. I got something that belongs to him. He thought back to the time that his mother helped him make meat, and he put wool on his wrist and his neck to deceive his father Isaac. He went into Isaac and said, "Father, I've got the meat that you asked me for, now give me your blessing." And Isaac said, "Well, the voice sounds like Jacob." He said, "Come here so I can touch you, and come here so I can smell you." And his mother had dressed him in some of Esau's clothes. And Jacob went over to Isaac, and Isaac smelled him and said, "Oh, the smell of the earth is in my son." And he reached up and touched the back of his neck where Rebekah had put wool from some of the animals. And because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was a smooth man. And so he touched his wrist and his neck and said, "This is my son Esau." He ate the meat and he gave Jacob the blessing. Jacob thought about that. He thought about the 20 years he had wasted apart from his family. The 20 years that he had fought with his father-in-law for his wives and for his animals. And then he thought about that night as he approached wrestling with God. He thought about what his father-in-law had said to him. The Lord watch over you. And so he was worried about the past, but he was also worried about the future. That night he was going to wrestle with God, but the next day he was going to meet his brother, Esau. Strong, big, burly, the hunter of the family. Jacob was little. He was weak. He was a cook. Nothing against cooks, but you know, a cook doesn't stand up to a hunter, a fighter. He worried, what's Esau going to do? Is Esau going to kill me? I deserve to be killed after what I've done to him. I don't deserve to live. In fact, Jacob sent a lot of animals. He sent some animals to Esau trying to buy him off, trying to soften him up. He told his servants, hey, when you get to Esau with these animals, you tell him it's a gift from me. And maybe when he comes, he'll change his mind and he won't kill me. And so when Laban said, Mizpah, the Lord watch between you and me, he meant it in a negative way, but Jacob looked at it from a positive way and said, hey, the Lord does watch me. The Lord watches over me. He is a guard in my life. He will not let the past overtake me. He won't let the future harm me. And he says, I'm glad that God watches over me. Now, in the same way, God watches over us. He does. He watches over every single one of us this morning that's a Christian. Now, I'm going to talk to the non-Christians in just a second. But to the Christian this morning, I remind you that God has his eye on us. We are never out of his watch care. We are never out of his sight. All of us, like Jacob, are worried about two things. We're worried about the past. We're worried about all the things that we've done in the past. The things that we're sorry for. The things that we said that we shouldn't have said. The things that we didn't say that we should have said. The things that we did. Things that we didn't do, the people that we hurt. I mean, here was Jacob, deceived his brother, deceived his father, wasted 20 years. And here's what God said, Jacob, and he says the same thing to us, I'm going to erase all those things from your record. You don't need to worry about them. The past is not going to catch up to you because I am walking guard around your life. You are under my watch care. You don't have to worry about the past. God says the same thing to us. What's past is past. You don't need to worry about the things that you've left undone or the things that you've done, the sins that you've committed in the past. You don't need to worry about them because they are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what God says, I've forgotten them. Bible tells us that when we get saved, God takes our sins and goes to the deepest part of the sea and buries our sins. I remember one time I was with my first wife. We were riding a submarine off the coast of Hawaii. And we went down really, really deep. We saw this great big mountain. And Debbie turns to me and says, what do you think that is? I said, well, you see that little molehill beside of it? She said, yeah. I said, I think that's my sins. You see that mountain? I think that's your sins. And Leroy, she went like that. That's what God does with our sins. He buries them in the deepest part of the sea. The Bible says that he puts them behind his back. The Bible says that he goes east as far as you can go east and then goes west as far as you can go west, and that's where he puts our sins. And the Bible says he remembers them no more. When we get saved, we're justified, our record become clean, and God remembers our sins no more. I don't know what most of you have done in the past. Neither does God. Don't remind him. You say, how do I remind him? By worrying about him. Because God watches you. He's got his watch care is always over you. Don't worry about the sins of the past. They're under the blood. They've been forgiven. They have been forgotten by God. We can sing that little chorus. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's where your sins are. They are gone. Now, Satan likes to remind us of our sins. That's what he does. He comes to us and says, do you remember what you did back so-and-so? You remember that person that you hurt? You remember that unkind word that you said? You remember that kindness that you left undone? He'll remind us of all of that stuff. He wants to get us discouraged. And he thinks he can get us lost again. But listen, in order for Satan to get us lost again, he can't do it. But in order for Satan to get us lost again, he'd have to get behind the back of God to get my sins. He can't get behind the back of God. He'd have to go east till there is no more east. Get my elbow right. He'd have to go east till you can't go no more east. You can't do that. That's where my sins are. God took him east where there's no more east. Well, if you go east, you're always going to go east. But he'd have to go there to get my sins. He'd have to go west till there's no more west to get my sins. You can't do that. He'd have to go to heaven, lift up the mercy seat where Christ sprinkled his blood and get my sins out from underneath the blood. He'd have to go to the book of life and erase my name from the book of life. He'd have to cure God's memory loss so that he would remember my sins. He'd have to pry open the hands of Jesus to get to me. He'd have to pry open the hands of God to get to me. In order to get me lost, he'd have to get where I am. I am in Christ. And if Satan got there, he'd be a new creature just like I am. And he wouldn't want to get me unsaved anymore. So Satan wants to try to remind us of our sins. Don't let him do it. God forgot them. You forget them. You have been forgiven of your sins. You don't have to worry about the past anymore. Mizpah. God watches between you and your past. And then number two, he's walking guard between us and the future. Again, Jacob was worried about the future. He was going to meet his brother. He was going to try to make things right with his brother. He should have done it before he left home. Now 20 years have passed. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how Esau's going to feel. He doesn't know what Esau is going to do. By the way, I'll just say it again. I've said it a couple times in the past couple weeks. If there's something between you and somebody else, go ahead and get it right. Amen. Just get it right. Say, preacher, you don't know. It's their fault. You don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't matter who did it. You get it right. Are you a Christian? Get it right. Get it right. We worry about our future. We worry what's going to happen tomorrow. There's some folks in our church that are really worrying. Lynn's worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Brother Laurel and Marilyn are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Michael and Debbie are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. I could go down the list. There's many, many people that are worried about different things, about what's going to happen tomorrow. I want you to know something. God has his watch care over you, and he is a guard between you and your future. There is nothing going to come into your life unless he allows it. There's nothing going to happen in your life unless he gives the okay. And when God gives the okay for something to come into your life, he's got a purpose for it coming into your life. I'll remind you this morning that the book of Hebrews tells us he never leaves us or forsakes us. I'll remind you that the book of Philippians says that he'll supply all our needs. I'll remind you that he's our rock, he's our refuge, he's our strength, he's our keeper. His mercy endureth forever. There's promises after promises in the Bible that reminds us that God is the keeper of the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but our God does. He has ready tomorrow what we need. I told Lynn, and I didn't tell Lynn, I told Marilyn last night, and Lynn, I'll tell you the same thing right now. You're not going to get the grace that you need for tomorrow till tomorrow. God's not going to give it to you today. He's going to give it to you when you need it. He'll give it in just the right amount. He'll give it in just the right time. And when we come to tomorrow, that thing that we fear because we don't know what's going to happen, our God knows what's going to happen. He's there. He's prepared. And he will give us what we need to face tomorrow. So don't worry about the future. Mizpah, God is walking guard. You know the story. Jacob went to Esau. He was going to ask for his forgiveness. Esau came running to Jacob, threw his arms around him and kissed him and forgave him. And Jacob said, "Brother, I have all these presents for you." And Esau said, "I don't want them. I've got enough. I'm just glad to see you." You see, God worked in Esau's heart while Jacob was gone. And when brother came home, when little brother came home, he welcomed him with open arms and kisses. He took the presents, but Jacob had to argue with him to take him. God, Mizpah, God walks guard around us. He'll protect us from the past. He protects us from the future. When we worried about the past, we ought to sing that song, "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart's rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away." And when you get worried about the future, sing this verse. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home."
Amen.
It will. It will. Now listen, all these things that I've talked about, Mizpah, the watch care of God, it's all for folks that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's all for Christians. You see, if you've never received Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior, you're still responsible for your past. Your sins are still your sins. They're still on your record. You're still under the judgment of God for your sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. That's what we deserve as sinners, being separated from God. That's what the Bible says the wages of sin is. And there's nothing, 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 nothing that we can do to pay for our sins. You can't be good enough. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't start coming to church and say, "Okay, now I'm good. I come to church." None of that works. Not of works, the Bible said, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me."
Amen.
God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He sent Jesus to die for us, to pay our price, the price for our sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, your past is still yours. Your sins are still yours. You're still under the punishment of those sins. And by the way, you face tomorrow by yourself. You face tomorrow by yourself. You don't have a God that goes before you. You don't have a God that will give you what you need to face tomorrow. You're on your own. I don't know why any person. I know heaven's a wonderful place, and I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to getting together with people that have gone before me. I'm looking forward to being with my Savior. But put heaven aside for a moment. I don't know how people can live their life in this world without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't. And if you're trying to do it, you're making a big mistake. Why would you live your life on this world without knowing the one that made you, the one that has a plan for your life, the one that loved you enough to send His Son to die for your sins? Why would not you come to Him and receive the gift of forgiveness, the gift of pardon, the gift of mercy, the gift of grace that God offers to every person? He offers it to you this morning. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And He'll save you from the penalty of your sin. He'll wipe out all your past, put it under the blood, justify you in His sight, and then He'll go before you into tomorrow. I don't know about you. I don't know how you can turn down a deal like that. I don't know. It's free. It won't cost you anything. Jesus paid it all. You just need to come and take it. Would you do that this morning? Would you receive the one who died in your place to pay for your sins? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you do for us as your children. The past is wiped out. You hold the future in your hands. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to fear it because you're there. You're there. Help us as Christians this morning rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here that don't know Jesus, They're living their life apart from the one that made them, the one that loves them. And I pray, Father, that just now you would show them their sins, the penalty for that sin, and the price that Jesus paid on Calvary for them. And I pray in the next few moments that they would bow their heads right where they are and say, and pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from God forever because of that sin. But I believe that when you died on Calvary, you died to pay for my sins. And right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. And the Bible says if we pray a prayer like that, that he'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, dress us in the righteousness of Christ, promise us a home in heaven. I pray that every person that hasn't done it, Holy Spirit, help them to do it right now. And then in just a second, if they've done it, to get up, walk the aisle so we could rejoice with them. If they need help in doing it, help them to come, and we'll take the Bible and help them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.